And Father God, I am decreeing and declaring that this church, the Lighthouse Church, your church, knows what heaven's all about. And that we're walking in the joy of the Lord no matter what's going on in our life. But joy unspeakable is permanent in our life. And Father God, all are going to see us showing them the joy of the Lord, even when they know that we're going through trials and tribulations. We still will be just like your son, Jesus, and proclaim liberty throughout the land. And Father, I thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. You know, there's people less fortunate than you. There's people, you know, that don't have what you have, and they're still sticking close to God, still doing everything God's calling them forth to do. And I don't think that you should be one to sort of just sit around and, you know, and just not understand that there's other people out there that are less fortunate than you. Yet they're not complaining, is what I'm trying to say. They're trusting God to fulfill, trusting God to give, and don't be stingy. You know, just ask God to bless all. I don't care if we know their names or not. Bless all those that don't have, and let it overflow into their bosoms. Just not to, you know, just sort of walk on by them. You know, God said there's a gap in his church. And the gap is wide. And he wants that gap removed from the church. He wants total unity in the church. He wants us to be all on the same page of his word. Not some on this page and some on that page. He wants us all on the same page. And if we walk in the Spirit and allow the Spirit to move, unity will finally come into the house of God. What happened on the day in Acts when the Spirit fell? They were all in one accord. They were in complete unity. And look what God did. He poured out his Spirit in all of his fullness. And look at how the people got saved. This is why we're not seeing people being saved in masses, is because we're not in unity. We have one walking here telling the word, one walking there and telling the word, but we're not in complete love and unity, you know, and all in one mind and one accord, right? I was looking around. I don't have anybody to send the little kids to the nursery, so I'm sorry. The ones that do that are on vacation and they got sick on us and they didn't get back in time. But God is still in control. God this morning dropped favor on us. And, you know, Sister Catherine knew that God was going to do something extraordinary. And she could have got caught up in the spirit of joy, but she knew the Holy Spirit let her know that God was going to do something extraordinary, but she didn't know he was going to use her. And you saw how God did that. And this is what God wants to do to every one of you sitting in here tonight or listening. He wants you to be so close to the Spirit that you know exactly what you should or should not do while the Spirit of God is moving. All right? And, you know, like I said, Catherine, you have a word for the church. And then I said, Christopher, you have a word for church. And then, lo and behold, God gave me a word for the church. None of us knew that was going to happen. But because we have our hearts in tune to the Holy Spirit, and when God said, you have a word, the word just comes forth. And God does great and mighty works. And what I'm trying to do is get you people to understand that you are loved by God. And God, if you allow him to, God is in control of your life. I'm going to read a scripture right now that, don't put that off of there. The title this evening is A Journey. Every one of us in here, sitting in here, or in the sound of my voice, we're on a journey. Just like Jesus was on his journey. Peter, Paul, you know, they were on a journey. Everybody's on a journey trying to do the work that God would have us to do. A lot of you have been given great and mighty words that God's spoken over your life of the things that you are supposed to be doing or will do. And on the way home, God said, I want you to tell them about 1 Samuel 13. And let's read that, 1 Samuel 13, start at verse 11. And Samuel said, he's talking to Saul, who God made king, okay? And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together Mishmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Samuel was supposed to make the burnt offering, not Saul. And because Saul thought that Samuel was dragging his feet, Saul took it upon himself to do the burnt offering. That got him in trouble with God. Now listen to this. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. See this? Which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel. You got it? All right, well, let's start this scripture again. All right, 13. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Saul was no longer going to be king, even though God told him he would be king because of what Saul did and did not obey God. He took the kingship away from him. And then verse 15 said, then Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeth of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Samuel told him, you would have been king forever. But because you did not follow the plans of God, he's stripping that kingship from you. Some of you in the body of Christ are in this position right now. No matter what wonderful things God has spoken over your life, you are still in danger of your anointing, your mantle being stripped away from you. Just because God spoke it doesn't mean it's going to come to pass. You have to do your, once he speaks over your life, you have to do your part of bringing that thing to pass. And you cannot walk in this church, you cannot walk in unholiness, you have to walk in righteousness and holiness. And you can't one day, you know, do something, the next day do something bad. You can't do that in here, because you are a group of people that God's trying to raise up to bring in the great harvest. Okay, then God sent the prophet to the king, can't think of his name, and told him to get his house in order, that he was going to die. And then the prophet left his room. But when the prophet left the room, the king turned to the wall, turned his face to the wall, cried out to God and asked God not to take him, to give him more life. And I think he gave him 15 years more. And before the prophet even got out into the courtroom, God spoke to the prophet again and said, turn around and go back and tell him he's not going to die, that I will add years to his life. See, this king cried out to God for repentance. And God saw his heart and knew he would do right. And so God then gave him more life. Even though a prophet was sent to him, and Samuel was a prophet also, you write your own history. Are you listening to this? You are the one either who obeys or disobeys what God has spoken over your life. You don't have the option to run around bragging to yourself or to other people, well, God's going to do this, this, and this with me, if you're not following with the commandments of what God has told you to do. I'm not throwing a monkey wrench into your plans in life, but I know that some of you are not going, your mantles are going to be removed if you do not turn around, totally turn around, 100-degree turn around, and follow God and do what he's telling you to do. God is not going to be mocked. You know the right way, you know the wrong way, and you're choosing to get the gray way, which isn't. There's no gray area. You either walk in holiness or you don't. You either obey God or you don't. Now, we know that we're on a journey. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, that is the faith chapter. The whole chapter is about faith. And Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When God gives you a word about what he wants to do over your life, and you really turn your life around and you're really following God with all your heart, you're hoping that what he's spoken over your life is going to come to pass, even though there's no evidence of that ever coming to pass. All right? Faith is more than blind acceptance of something. It is an informed surrender and trust that rests the whole person on the purposes and will of God. You give everything to God, and you just have faith that God is going to do in your life what he wants to do. Faith involves belief, obedience, and living with vision. When God tells you he's going to do something, you have to have a vision of that. You know, and you have to keep that vision and keep working toward that vision. All right? You just can't hear it. Oh, that's great. You also have to have a vision. Faith, okay, the circumstances of life sometimes appear to contradict God's revelation concerning his power and purposes. And sometimes you've got to speak wonderful things over you, but just the opposite is occurring. That doesn't negate God's word over you. You negate God's word by your actions. All right, Habakkuk 1. Habakkuk is a free-thinking prophet who is not afraid to wrestle with issues that test his faith. He openly and honestly directs his problems to God and waits to see how he will respond to his probing questions. Habakkuk doesn't mind talking to God, and I don't either. And I encourage each one of you, need to sit down and talk to the Father. You need to be open-minded and be able to accept the truth of what he speaks to you. And I'm going to tell you something else. If you can't accept the truth, God won't speak to you. He just told me to tell you that, so here I am telling you that. If you want him to tickle your ears, he's not tickling nobody's ears, now or ever. And so if you really want God to speak to you, then you have to be open to receive the truth. All right, after two rounds of dialogue with the Lord, Habakkuk's increased understanding of the person, power, and plan of God caused him to conclude with a psalm of unqualified praise. After talking with God, he said, you're it, God, you're it. The more he knows about the planner, which is God, the more he can trust his plans. That's why you need to get close to God. God is telling you, I want you to have intimacy with me. And if you have intimacy with me, then you know God. You'll know what's going on in his heart. You'll feel every one of his emotions. And, you know, and they aren't your emotions, believe me. But because I've said, God, why am I feeling all this stuff? He said, you're close to my heart and you're feeling my heart. All right? The prophet Habakkuk lived in a time of spiritual and moral decline, which we are too. Remember I said we're on a journey. Habakkuk is for us today. All right, the prophet Habakkuk lived in a time of spiritual and moral decline, which led to his people's economic, social, and political tragedies. Like the people to whom he preached, Habakkuk came from a storied nation. He was rooted in his God and the stories accompanying him, the Exodus, the tabernacle, the law, and the land. You know, because in those days, the fathers taught the children. And you know, and they were supposed to tell them everything that was going on, and so they could write it down and remember it, and then they lived by that. Fathers don't do that today. They don't do nothing. And God's trying to draw true fathers into his kingdom. Habakkuk knew that all of Israel's blessings were rooted in the covenant faithfulness of a chosen people. The Lighthouse Church, if you belong here, is a chosen people. But if you break covenant with God by sinning, then you're out on the outskirts. You're not in the very center. All right. Habakkuk knew that all of Israel's blessings were rooted in the covenant faithfulness of a chosen people. They had come a long way since rejoicing over the miracle of the Red Sea or the completion of Solomon's temple. Yet Israel was established with the necessity of living in the three dimensions of time, past, present, and future, and so are we. They were commanded to remember God's words and mighty actions of history. And that's why God's having us go back and reread what happened from day one. He wants us to understand, you know, and there's what did Solomon say? There's nothing new under the sun. And if you really read the word, you can see what's going on today has been repeated before in the Bible. And we're back here again. All right. They were commanded to remember God's words and mighty actions of history. They were called to see life as a present blessing, with faith and justice as a response to the God who gave it, and they live with hope in God's good hands, so much so that neither death nor the future was a threat. They weren't concerned what was going to happen to them because they already knew the word. They knew how their God worked, and they trusted and had faith in their God. All right, so you know, when the story went around that the Messiah was coming, he didn't come for 400 years. Right? But this one gentleman said, I'm not going to die until I see the Messiah. He waited 400 years to see the Messiah. And when he saw the Messiah, then he died. And, you know, and he didn't lose faith. He knew that that was going to happen because history, but what he had been learning over the past. We don't do that today. All right, God, you haven't moved in 10 days. I'm out of here. You know? How many of you would sit around and wait 400 years for the word that God spoke of your life to come to pass? You'd be out there, I know a lot of you'd be out there the next day if things weren't lining up of how you thought they should line up. All right. So I said that neither death nor the future was a threat. However, Israel forgot. You know, some of you have forgot what God has done to you even a week ago. Neglecting their heritage, the people walked away. And this is why God told us there's going to be a great falling away in the church. That started quite a few years ago, and it's still happening. The people forgot the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They forgot about the God who performed miracle after miracle after miracle. And they decided they weren't going to wait around any longer, and they just dropped out of the church. They pursued other loves and became enamored with the nations around them. Israel forgot their high calling, and the consequences were tragic. The prophet Habakkuk was understandably grieved, unable to understand what's happening to his community. The prophet walked through stages of depression, anger, acceptance, and faith. That's what Brother Christopher just came through, and God had to chastise him because He just got too excited about it and let it mess him up. I mean, I went through that too, but not as deep as Christopher did. He just got very angry. I just said, I can't understand why this is happening, you know. But this is why it's happening. The prophet Habakkuk was understandably grieved. Aren't you grieved when you see people step over your father, Jesus the Son? Unable to understand what was happening to his community. See, I get grieved when I watch you people in here, you know, or why are you doing what you're doing? You're not going to fulfill the promises that God has given you because you're too busy walking in the dark side. I don't know where I'm at now. Okay. Habakkuk struggles with his faith when he sees men flagrantly violate God's law and distort justice on every level without fear of divine intervention. And that upsets me to the core. Habakkuk struggles with his faith when he sees men flagrantly violate God's law and distort justice on every level without fear of divine intervention. He wants to know why God allows this growing iniquity to go unpunished. I've asked God that over and over and over again. And any one of you that's really walking with God in sincerity of heart and in holiness, you're asking God that too. Why, God, are you allowing this to happen? Habakkuk 1 and 2 to 4 says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. How many of you have cried that out? You know? You know what the Word of God says. You know, God moves mightily in this church, whether you know it or not. And yet I still see this sin prevail. Do you know what that does to me? I go home in a twit. I say, God, why? I even say to Teresa, I just don't understand these people. Why do they stay in sin when God moves so mightily? And he pours out his love and his compassion constantly on you. Why do you want the dark side when the light is so much greater? Judah was repeatedly called to repentance, but the nation stubbornly refuses to change her sinful ways. God has been calling this church to repentance for quite a while. Some of you are stubbornly refusing to change, and it's going to take you to a place you don't want to go. Knowing his countrymen's hard-heartedness, Habakkuk asked God how long this intolerable condition can continue. God's startling answer is given in Habakkuk 1:5-11. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. This is God speaking. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. What do you think Russia and China are going to be doing pretty soon? They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes, are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up mounds of earth and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, imputing this power to his God. God tells Habakkuk, these people are going to wish they never did this. They're going to wish they never forgot. America is going to wish they never forgot also. God is raising up the fierce Babylonians as his rod of judgment upon sinful Judah. The Chaldeans will come against Judah swiftly, violently, and completely. When God told me World War III was coming, and I asked a question to God, is it going to come into America? He said it will be on American soil. And if you people think it's not going to be, well, you wait till that day comes, and then it's going to be too late. To say, I want to get right, I want to get right. It's going to be too late. And God's not going to be able to protect you because you refused him in his goodness. It's awful teaching this word after what God did this morning. That's your God. The coming storm from the east will be God's answer to Judah's crimes. See that? America has to pay for what they're doing. Aren't you sick and tired of what America is allowing to happen on our soil? I mean, you know, it's disgusting. It's sickening of what they're allowing to happen. The prophet is more perplexed than ever and asks how the righteous God can punish Judah with a nation that is even more wicked. Will the God whose eyes are too pure to approve evil reward the Babylonians for their cruelty and idolatry? God's going to allow this stuff to come into America. He told me you aren't going to be able to recognize America when he's finished with it. He said he's going to destroy two states overnight. He said the great earthquake is going to occur. He's going to make America wish they would never have forgotten him. I wish the rapture would occur before that happens. All right, let's look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Well, Let's read what Habakkuk did. He stands on the watchtower to await God's reply. If you're a minister of any type, and you need to set before God's face, or even as an individual, set before God's face and wait for Him to answer your questions. It doesn't matter what the answer is. You ask the question. I don't know about you, but I want to know what's going to be happening to me, to my nation, you know, in America, because I love America. And I'm so sick of how people come into America and abuse us and make us look like trash. And God's allowing this, you know. He's allowing what's going on in the government because America is still refusing to turn back to their first love. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk said, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by what? His faith. Guys, that you know that God has called you into a ministry position where you're going to be dealing with other souls, you need to start sitting before the Father and asking important questions and waiting for the answers. And don't let it be what you want to hear. Clear your mind, and what you want to hear is what thus saith the Father. Bad or indifferent, you've got to know the truth, because it's the truth that's going to set you free. All right, so then the Lord answers Habakkuk with a series of five woes. In Habakkuk 2, 5 through 8, he talks about greed and aggression. Habakkuk 2, 9 through 11, about exploitation and extortion. In Habakkuk 2, 12 through 14, he talks about violence. In Habakkuk 2, 15 through 17, he talks about immorality. That is a thing that is so disgusting in America. It's all over the world, I know, but I'm only concerned about America. Immorality in the house of God is terrible. And we tell people, come to church with me. And do what? Do what? They're already doing what you're doing, sitting in the house of God. They need to see something that's going to want them to entice them to come into the house of God. And that's you with a changed life. Are you hearing? All right, in Habakkuk chapter 2, 18 through 19, he talks about idolatry. God is well aware, God is well aware of the sins of the Babylonians, and they will not escape his terrible judgment. But Judah is guilty of the same offenses and stands under the same condemnation. God concludes his answer with a statement of his sovereign majesty in Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk's chapters move from asking why to expressing hopelessness or exclaiming anger, and finally to a psalm of praise for the person, God. We need to get to the praise part. And that's why God's telling us to be joyful and just worship and praise him. We've been through all the other steps. Now let's get to the praise part, where we truly and honestly serve God 100% and we praise him with every fiber of our being. You say, well, you just don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, I do. Your ears just aren't listening right, that's all. And you don't have to listen to what I say. You can get into the word yourself. You go to Habakkuk, or you can take the quiet time. I don't even have quiet time in my house. But God talks to me continually all day long. Because in my house, with as many people that's in it, there's no place to get quiet time. And so my ears are in tune to God's voice at all times. And he gives me this stuff he gives me while I'm going through terrible times in the household. I just run and write it down, and then I go back and sit down, and then he explains it all to me. So don't tell me you can't hear God's voice because you're too busy. You don't want to tell me that, because I know different. your ears are opened up to your cell phones or the bad news or whatever. So why aren't they in tune to God? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You know, this is Habakkuk. He's saying, if all this is gone, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Doesn't matter what God's doing to him, he's still going to praise him. Habakkuk now acknowledges God's wisdom in the coming invasion of Judah, and although it terrifies him, he will trust the Lord. God's creative and redemptive work in the past gives the prophet confidence in the divine purposes and hope at a time when he would otherwise despair. Habakkuk ends by praising God's wisdom, even though he doesn't fully understand God's ways. How many of you say, God, I don't understand a thing you're doing. I'm just flat walking by faith. And I know that you have this thing all planned out, and you know exactly how it's going to work out. So I'm going to stick my head in the sand right now and not look around about me at what's going on, and I'm just going to have faith in you. Amen. Habakkuk ends by praising God's wisdom, even though he doesn't fully understand God's ways. I believe there are times in life when we are on a similar journey. Although at times we may find ourselves stuck in one stage or another, we are called to remember God's involvement in our past, present, and future. As we were doing praise and worship, I was sitting there, and God reminded me of what my mother said to me a couple years before she passed away. She says, there was always something different about you. Even when I was pregnant with you, she had six children, and even that when I carried you, there was something just different about the pregnancy. And she said, you've been different from the day the seed was sown in the womb. And God reminded me of that today. And, you know, so that's telling me that I am favored in God's eyes, and I'm here for a purpose. Every one of you are. I don't care if your mother revealed how she carried you or not. I don't care if she told you how your life was. You are still favored by God, and God is calling you for a plan and a purpose. Between these pages where Habakkuk cries out for God's answer and where he ends in a mixture of fear and faith, we learn something of the tension and struggle that is ours until this journey ends. I have never feared anything in my life. But this walk that I'm going through with this sickness in my body, there are times that fear tries to consume me. And I have to repeat to myself everything God's ever told me. I have to rebuke death. I have to rebuke the things my body are saying to me. So I no longer say, if you love God, you won't have fear. Yes, fear, the devil will bring fear to you, but you don't entertain it. You constantly rebuke it. You constantly tell the devil what God has said over your life. Are you understanding that? So if fear rises up, don't think, well, I've lost all my religion. No, you didn't. The devil's just trying to take you out before your time, and you need to tell him what he's not going to do. Okay, we learned something of the tension and struggle that is ours until this journey ends, okay? Through trial and uncertainty, the Apostle Paul encourages us to do likewise. We are to cling to what we know along the way. Romans 8:37 says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 8:37-39. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Through trial and uncertainty, the Apostle Paul encourages us to do likewise. We are to cling to what we know along the way. You know, God told me right up front, he said, the enemy will come at you with all of hell. He's going to turn you every which way but loose. He said, but he always remember he can't kill you. So every time the enemy comes at me, he said, I'm going to kill you. I said, no, that's one thing he can't do. You can never do everything else to me because God said you would, but you can't take my life. See, I have to remember what God spoke to me, and I have to tell the enemy what he's not going to do. And the enemy has over and over and over again done exactly what God said. He brings all of hell at me and, you know, does all kind of evil to me, but he can't kill me. I forgot how many times I've been dead and people have revived me. You know, he might have tried it, but I didn't stay there. All right? Are you understanding all this? The reason why I don't have my heart fixed is because I died on the operating table, and they were caught, and the guy that took me down there in the gurney, he said, Barbara, you will come out of that operating room. You will not die in there. You will come out of there. Remember those words I speak to you. And when they were calling me back, and I could hear them call me back, I didn't know what happened. After they called me back, that she said that you died on us, and we just about didn't bring you back. And the doctor will not finish the surgery on your heart because he doesn't think if you go again, he can bring you back. But I remember what that man said. I know that was an angel of God. The nurse fought with him. She said, who are you? And why are you even here? I'm supposed to take her down there. That was an angel of God encouraging me. He knew that somebody was praying me dead, really. And their prayer was answered by the devil. But he said, you will not die in there. You will come back. And I remember that. And see, there's different things like this that you have to remember in your life, past, present, and future. And when the enemy comes at you with all of hell, you have to throw those things at him and let him know that you're not going to give in to his evil ways. Are you understanding this? All right, where am I at? Habakkuk prayed. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So God's going to bring his wrath upon you, but if I was you, I'd do this. Show me mercy, God. You know who I am and what I'm all about. Please show me mercy. Habakkuk 3:12. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. All right? God's people continue to discover anew that God's promises are sure. Habakkuk saw everything that you could possibly see that was wicked, but he had faith in God. The enemy can't take you out. You take your own self out. You really do. You take your own self out because you would rather dabble in the dark side than stay in the light. And you think, oh, just this one time won't matter. That could be the very time that you die. I want you to listen to this because I'm hearing God say some serious darkness is coming across the land and you are targeted with that darkness. Are you going to remember from whence you came? And are you going to remember the promises that God has spoken over your life? Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's not easy. There are real dangers, costs to bear, and always a demand for perseverance. I've been through all this junk. But ultimately and exclusively, our hope is in God alone. Through faith, we live knowing that God is who he says he is, remembering that his promises are sure. He alone will conclude history, and his reckoning will be both final and just. But until that day comes, we watch and wait, living by hope, by faith and memory. Let me stop there. God put in my mind this morning as I was praying over the lesson about, remember the guy who flew airplanes? He was a pilot, and he crashed his airplane, and he was burned all over his body, and he died and went to heaven. And God spoke to him and said, you have to go back. But in heaven, he was totally healed. Totally healed. God said, you have to go back because there's a work you have to do for me. And the guy said, okay, because he's totally healed, feeling really good, you know. Well, he came back to earth, burned from head to toe. He had to go through all the healing process and all the everything, the grafting, all the things they do. He's out there preaching the word. He has burned scars from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Just like Jesus' scars will be there when we see him, this young man's out preaching the gospel with the scars of his burns. He didn't curse God because he really thought he was going to come back here. And this is his testimony. He was going to go back there just as healed as he was in heaven, but he wasn't. But he still did what God called him forth to do. He still served God. He went through all the pain and everything else. Are you listening? God hasn't asked you to be burned up in an airplane. You know, he hasn't asked you to go out there and get your arm chopped off. He just asked you to be faithful and loyal to him and walk in purity of heart, righteousness, and holiness. That's all he's asked you to do. Not where I'm at. All right. The beginning and the ending of the book of Habakkuk stand in stark contrast. Mystery to certainty, questioning to affirming, complaining to confidence. I don't know about you, but I've gone through these three steps more than one time. The story of Habakkuk is our life. Habakkuk is an unusual name derived from the verb H-A-B-A-Q, which means embrace. Thus, his name means one who embraces or clings. All right? If we're Habakkuk, then we're going to embrace and cling to our Father in heaven. At the end of his book, this name becomes appropriate because Habakkuk chooses to cling firmly to God, regardless of what happens to his nation. Noah chose to cling to God. Paul chose to cling to God. We also need to begin to cling to God no matter what anyone else does. How many times has people in my family said, if your God is so great, why doesn't he blah, 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 blah? You're following something that's not real is what I've been told many times in my family. I said, you go ahead and walk your walk, I'll walk my walk. One day I'm going to sit in heavenly places if I keep my act together. Because, you know, God said you work out your salvation how? Daily. And I says, and I'm hoping that you change your walk and you'll be there also. So, guys, you're on a journey. Each of you know what phase of your journey that you're in right now. But I'm really admonishing you because God told me to read about Paul, about Saul, how he lost his kingship, and how if you don't get it together, you're not going to be where God wants you to be when he drops his glory, and you're going to lose out in everything, and then you're going to be standing on the sidelines screaming and yelling and carrying on cursing God, but it's too late. God never stops loving you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. And you're not all that special that you can't go through the same things that Jesus went through. As Jesus went through the cross, and God tells us, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus picked up his cross and he did what he knew he had to do so you and I could be saved. How many of you are really willing to pick up your cross so this harvest can be brought in? He's going to bring it in with or without you. But I'm hoping that all of you say, I want to be part of that harvest field. I want to bring those people in. I want them to know you like I know you, Father. And see, that's my heart's cry. I want every one of you to know God like I know him. He's so faithful and so true. And you, when he's had me give me really hard assignments, and when I'm crying, he always says, I'm with you, daughter. And I can feel him. He says, I'm with you. You can make it. Keep on going. But you know, my earthly father taught me when I was really young. He said, when you're down, grab yourself by the foot, by your bootstraps, and pull yourself up because nobody else is going to pull you up. They'll kick you while you're down. And, you know, I carry that through my walk with God because nobody else is going to pull me up. They delight in seeing me down. So I pull my own self up with my faith in God, and I move on. Are you understanding this? This, God, I'm hearing God say this is a night of divine intervention. And he wants to do something in you that he's never done in you before. And I don't know what it is. It's a divine intervention. The altar's open for that. I didn't know how God was going to wrap this up, but the altar's open for that. If you want this divine intervention from God, he's here to do that.